Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1026. Page 1026, Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord. This account we hear today in Matthew's Gospel is the wise men who came from the east, had seen the star. They refer to it as a star, which tells them that a king of the Jews has been born. And yet we also see that these wise men themselves come and worship this king, this new child, to worship him also as their king, not just the king of the Jews. And so we celebrate this occurrence as the Feast of Epiphany. Epiphany is a word that means manifestation. To manifest is to make known or to present. And so here the significance is that Jesus, the Christ child, was manifested to the Gentiles as represented by these wise men who came from the east. It was fully expected that Messiah would be a king of the Jews. But here we see people, these wise men coming from the east, searching for this new king and worshiping him as their king as well, the king of the whole world. And so we celebrate this manifestation because as represented by these wise men, what this means for us is that we too have been included in the kingship of Jesus Christ. He's not just king of the Jews, he's also our king as Gentiles or non-Jewish people. So this is really the beginning of what some would say of the representation to what we know today as the wider church. It's not just Jews, but in fact, it's all peoples who we later will know who proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, in fact, will be saved. And so we celebrate this. Although this was a difficult teaching for the Jews, It was difficult for the Jews to accept because the Jews saw the Messiah as their king. As their king, going all the way back to the time of Abraham, it was told that it was through the descendants of Abraham that in fact Messiah would come. Now, we're not sure the exact timing of this, but if you figure the genealogy back to the time of Adam and Eve, we're talking when God created human beings on the earth, it was over 1,000 years later that he finally said, okay, I'm going to now pick this group of people, and through this particular group, Messiah is going to come into the world. And so he picks this guy named Abram. At first, his name was Abram, later changed to Abraham. And it is through Abraham, really the first Jew, as we know it, that all the descendants came, although it took another 2,000 years almost for that prophecy to be fulfilled. So it was more than 1,000 years before God's looking around and saying, how about this group over in the Far East? Oh, no, maybe this group down in South America. No, I think we're going to take this guy over here in Mesopotamia, and he's going to be the one. And through him and his, what will come to be known as the Jews, the Israelites, will come Messiah. Then it's another 2,000 years. He lets them go through all kinds of things before Messiah finally comes. And so the Jews rightly thought, because they were like by themselves for so many generations. They were persecuted, they were harassed for many different reasons, because they were so different. But particularly because of that, they felt that Jesus was, or Messiah was, theirs and only theirs. And yet if we go back to our reading today, we see that even from the beginning, God told Abraham that he would be the father not just of one nation, but of many nations. God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude, or many nations. And so we see, going back from the beginning, that in fact Abraham, his descendant, the Messiah, would be for all people. Remember when Jesus went to the temple, there was also prophecies that my temple will be called a temple for all nations, not just for the Jews. But it's rightly understandable, I think, why the Jews would be so possessive of Messiah and so much attuned to the fact that it was only through Messiah and being Jewish, in fact, that you would be part of the covenant with God and thereby have salvation. So basically, it's salvation by and through the Jews, and Messiah who would come from the Jews. Now, because of that, they were very distinctive people in all the nations of the world. They were separated out by God for this specific purpose, and they not only were specific and distinct in the calling, but the way they lived in the world was extremely distinctive. I went through and identified 9 different ways that I have seen. There may be others, I'm sure there are. But specifically to share with you 9 different ways that the Jews were so very distinctive. And the reason that we want to look at this is because many times we would think, well, why couldn't the Jews just accept Jesus as Messiah? You know, he fulfilled all these different prophecies. But the fact is, Jesus changed an awful lot that the Jews held very near and dear to their hearts. He challenged the very essence of all that they had done from the time of Abraham. You're talking 2,000 years of history. And now here comes upon this guy from Nazareth. He's claiming to be Messiah. And not only that, but he's changing virtually everything. Virtually everything. Just to look at some of these things, the first one has to do with God himself, the very nature of God. Of course, the big thing for the Jews is we worship one God. Of course, with Jesus, we also worship one God. But you know what got him in trouble? When he started saying, I and the Father are one. And eventually would become what we know as the doctrine of the Trinity. Not just one God, but there are 3 persons within that one God. Jews still would criticize Christians today for worshiping 3 different gods. We would say, no, it's not 3 different gods. It's one God, but 3 persons in the one God. This was the heart and soul of the Jewish faith. And when Jesus started talking about he and the Father being one, it just blew their mind. Literally blew their mind. Now, a second thing was very prominent for the Jews and would have been a big thing for the change that Jesus was the law. The Jews had the law. Now, the law was in two respects. One, it was the book. They were people of the book. They had these ancient writings of the prophets by the time of Jesus. Now, of course, we still have that book, and it's been expanded to include what we know today as the New Testament, as well as the Old. But there was also of the law. It was through keeping the law that we attained salvation. And, of course, we know what Jesus did about that. He says, you can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. And so what Jesus introduced was the doctrine of being saved by the grace of God through faith in him. It was huge, and it still is huge, a major stumbling block today. And so another reason that Jesus was very much looked badly upon, I mean, they hung him on a tree. They crucified him because he changed so much. So as far as being distinctive, these are all the things that Jesus is changing that made them so distinctive throughout the world for 2,000 years. A third one is circumcision, as we heard in our reading today. This was the sign of the covenant. Well, of course, what has been followed on now from the time of Jesus is not circumcision as an entry into the covenant, but in fact what we know as baptism. We are now baptized into the covenant of God, not through circumcision. So Jesus changed that as well. Remember the big discussion that Paul had, went to the council in Jerusalem because he was trying, there was these people of the circumcision party that said you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul, and eventually the council agreed with him, says, no, we're not saved by circumcision. We're not enter into it. It's saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But that was huge for the Jewish people to change that. Another thing I would say is this is the diet, the food that was part of the laws. But the Jews were very distinctive because of the dietary laws that they abided by. Of course, we know the Jews would never eat any pork. That was one of the things. Those were some of the unclean animals that they would never eat. Now, as far as all the people around them, they thought, well, you stupid people. You know, why is the pig so important that you can't even have some pork? What's this thing about these unclean animals? So much things they couldn't boil a goat in its mother's milk. And so they had to have all these different, actually two sets of cooking. One is if there were dairy products, you could never mix that with meat products because the scripture said you can't cook a goat in its mother's milk. So these were things that, again, made the Jews very, very distinctive of all the peoples of the earth. The next thing that does, of course, was the Sabbath, the keeping of Sabbath. Everybody would be out there working the fields, and along comes Sabbath, and what do the Jews do? They stop working. Why did you stop working? Well, today's the Sabbath. So? Well, the Sabbath was made holy by God. God made the Sabbath holy, and he called us and said, you're not to do any work on the Sabbath. Of course, we know the Jews went on and they really legalized that to the point that by the time Jesus came, you know, he was really, in their mind, standing against the Sabbath, making such statements such as, you know, the Sabbath, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. This would have blown their minds because that was something that made them so distinctive through all these generations. And Jesus is out picking the heads of grain on the Sabbath. You know, how could he do such a thing? The Sabbath is so important. Again, I don't think we can imagine but ourselves, but to be part of a people who are so persecuted for generations and generations, they clung to these things that made them so unique and so special as the chosen people of God. As the chosen people of God. And so they were very adamant about keeping up on all these things. Another thing that was very distinctive for the Jews was that of sacrifice. They had animal sacrifice for the sins of the people. Now, actually, in one respect, it was distinctive from other, in that other cultures and so forth would have sacrifice. In fact, they would have human sacrifice. The Jews would never have human sacrifice. I mean, they did do it, but it was in violation. God said, I didn't even think of this. Here you are offering your children to Molech. So I never had that. Jews never did human sacrifice. Jews never drank the blood because the life was in the blood. Along comes Jesus, and what does he say? I'm going to be the sacrifice, human sacrifice. And not only that, at the Last Supper, what does he say? By the way, this is my blood, drink it. Again, we cannot begin to imagine how it would have blown the mind of these Jews because what made them so distinctive for so long, all of a sudden Jesus seemingly changing everything. So, of course, what so depended was so dependent of them forgiveness of sins by the animal sacrifice. And what did Jesus do with that? No need for sacrifice, because he sacrificed himself once and for all. No more need for sacrifice. Now, part of that, along with the sacrifice, was the importance of the temple. The sacrifice was done at the temple. That was the place in Jerusalem that God designated. Here's where you do the sacrifice. The temple was extremely important to the Jewish people. And what does Jesus do? He comes along and says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Remember at the trial, they brought that up. They were so irritated by that. Well, of course, we later know that Jesus was referring to his own body as the temple, that destroy this body, and in 3 days it will be raised up. Nowadays, for us, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you understand if we get into a discussion with the Jews about all these, that it would just drive them crazy, literally, because what made them so distinctive for generations, all of a sudden Jesus changed. And now here we are, these Christians claiming Messiah and saying, oh, by the way, all these things are now different and they're all changed, including the Sabbath and even the sacrifices. The next one was the importance of the land. The land was so important to the Jews. It's land that God had given them. It was the promised land. And now what if Jesus comes along and it's like, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you in the heavenly kingdom. It's not about this land on earth. It's about the kingdom that's coming down from heaven. It would have been a remarkable thing for him to say, you know, wherever you go, I'm going to go with you, because now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It would have been very, very difficult. And then finally, the Jews were great keepers of the feasts. With all the things going on in the cultures, they would do all these feasts throughout the whole year. They would honor these feasts. Now, primarily, these feasts were feasts of remembrance. Remember the feast of the Passover, the Seder Supper. They remembered when the Jews were freed by the Exodus from the slavery of Egypt. So it was always a remembrance and going back to an event that had happened before, something that they were celebrating, Purim and so forth. All these things were going back and remembering the event of the Exodus and others. And along comes Jesus. And at the Last Supper, he's doing the Seder meal, and he says to them, do this not in remembrance of the Exodus. He says, do this in remembrance of me. He's pointing to me. Remember, Moses and all those others would always say, well, God said this, God said that. And Jesus says, but I say to you, do we even begin to grasp what radical things this must have been for the Jews? All these things that made them so distinctive for so long, and Jesus changed all of them. He changed all of them. And of course, we believe in a spiritual way, a higher level way, that in fact is something that we now receive that as our faith and what we believe and all the things of baptism and being received by faith and all the things that we now value. But can we understand that Jews were God's chosen people? And as God's chosen people, they were distinctive outwardly, visibly, to all the nations around them. Everybody else believed in multiple gods, polytheism. No, we just believe in one God. What are you doing to your kids? Well, we're circumcising them. What are you circumcising your kids for in 8 days? Well, that's part of being entered. We cannot imagine what it meant. And so that's why it was such an important part of them to say, look, we're the keeper of the Messiah. And along comes these wise men, this manifestation of epiphany that we're celebrating, that now Jesus is Messiah of all the world. Now, I don't think we could think of something where maybe we had a job, kind of like, I guess, the parable, maybe the workers in the field. Maybe we did a job and we're going through the dirtiest part and doing it. All of a sudden, somebody comes along and they reap the benefits of all the dirty work that we've done. It doesn't seem fair, doesn't it? In a sense, that's kind of what's happened to the Jewish people. They suffered through all those generations of being separate and being distinguished. All of a sudden, the Christians come along and say, oh, we're saved by grace. And they're like, wait a minute. For generations, you know, you didn't suffer like we'd up, but now we're saved by grace. It doesn't seem fair, but that's what's happened. So I think we can understand from the Jews. But it is what made them distinctive, and particularly now this manifestation is why it's such an important issue for us. It's not just for the Jews, but it's for us as well. Now, I think We really applaud the Jews for the generations upon generations that they held on to this faith, that they stayed steadfast in it instead of going into what was called syncretism. Syncretism is when you become a part of the culture around you. Because of these, and I suspect some others, because of these nine elements, they kept themselves distinctive. They avoided what's called syncretism, where you blend into the culture and just become like everyone else. Can we understand the importance of what the Jews did and how important these outward signs were for the Jews over those centuries? Well, I bring that up because this manifestation of Jesus now to the Gentiles, I think, has caused the pendulum to kind of swing in the other direction. We now, as God's chosen people, should also have things that make us distinctive from the other cultures of the world. You see, there's syncretism where you blend in with the culture. The opposite of syncretism is holiness. To be holy means to be called out, means to be separate, means to be different. We are called to be a holy people because our God is a holy God. Now that raises the question to me as we look at this list of what the Jews endured generations upon generations and suffered for it, but kept that purity for Messiah. Now that heritage is shared with us, not given to us, but shared with us Gentiles. What is it that makes us distinctive from the rest of the world? And I really wrestled with that this week, and I thought, wow, what is it? These things that we have, how would anybody know that in fact we are the chosen people of God? Not long ago, I was talking to someone who had moved into a new area, and they'd been there 2 years, been living in this area, and something came up with one of their neighbors, and I said, well, is this neighbor a believer? Is the neighbor a Christian? And the person said, I don't know. Now, I'm not being critical at all, but I think it's all of us, or many of us. You know, you live next door to somebody, and for 2 years, you don't know if they're Christian or not, or if they go to church, and I thought, wow. Now, again, I think it's happening all the time. But I wonder for us, how long does it take us to be in communication or in a relationship with a group of people, say, before they would know that, he must be a Christian. She must be a Christian. How long would it take for people we work with, maybe people in school that we've been with, how long would it take for them to know? And what would be the outward signs? What would be the outward sign? Now, some people might say, well, we just have to be good people. You know, if you're a good person, then they'll know you're a Christian. That's not true. There's lots of good people in the world who are not believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to look at good deeds, Muslims, Jews, all kinds, Buddhists, Hindus, they all do good deeds, living good things, living in peace, being helping neighbors, helping those who are poor, giving alms. All of the major religions do that. And so to look at somebody to say, well, if you do good deeds, that shows that we're... No, it really doesn't. It really makes no distinction at all. Do we understand that? And so we look at some other things and say, well, gosh, what could be things that would distinguish us? Now, I think it's important to say, I'm not talking about being, kind of over-the-top thing. I'm just saying, what would be an outward sign? Some people would say, well, we're not supposed to wear our religion on our sleeve. You know, we're not supposed to go around, showing off and so forth. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying is, what would be outward signs in our surroundings that would say to people around us, oh, you must be a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I came up with three. One of them has to do with keeping the Lord's Day, really kind of a carryover Sabbath. However, I think this is probably not a very strong outward sign, because I think for many people today, I meet, Sunday church is kind of optional. You know, if I don't have anything better to do, or I may offend people, but that's okay. I'm okay offending people. People come to visit, and they say, oh, we've got visitors. We weren't at church on Sunday because we had some family visiting. You know, it just makes me cringe inside. Now, I know there's sometimes, yes, that's necessary, or there might be circumstances. But can you imagine the power of the testimony? Somebody comes to visit you and stay at your house, and you say to them, I know you don't go to church, but you know what? Today's Sunday, and Sunday we go to worship with our family, and we break bread, and we give thanks to God for all that he's done for us. What a powerful witness and a powerful message that is. And so my hope is somehow we could evaluate in our own lives, what is it that we allow to compete with our time on Sunday morning? Because I believe for us to be distinctive in this culture today will be at least one thing like this, that people say, oh, by the way, we're going, you know, to do this, whatever, and we say, oh, I'm sorry, but, you know, on Sunday we go to church. Now people are having their kids have a soccer practice right on Sunday morning. And it's like, well, yeah, the kids can't go to church because we've got soccer practice. Now I have to tell you, this is something I wrestle with even in my own family. Because it's not just when people come to visit you, but when we go out to visit, we just went on a 3 weeks to England last summer to visit my daughters over there. And while we were there, we were going through Ireland, you know, for 10 days. And I was looking at the schedule. My daughter had this spreadsheet, very elaborate, you know, detailed thing. Every day, all the costs and all that. And I was looking at Sunday. I'm like, well, where are we going to be Sunday? Will we have a chance to go to church? It's like, oh, Dad, we're trying to see so much in such a small amount of time. And I really kind of fought that. We did end up going to church once, but we missed a Sunday. Now, again, I know, don't be extreme about it. It's not that I'm questioning the faith of other people, but is this something that we could start to say, you know, Sunday is the Lord's day. I'm going to give it to the Lord, and no matter what's coming, I'm not saying no matter what's coming, but it's going to make a really high priority to me to gather together with the body of Christ. This could make us distinctive. Because this is something could say to people around us, by the way, you're all doing this thing, you're going out, or maybe you go traveling with another group or whatever, and they say on Sunday, oh, by the way, we're going to be going to church Sunday morning, do you want to join us? What a powerful witness that is, says to our faith that God is important. So that's just the first one. The second thing I would say is jewelry. As I was thinking through this, I thought, yeah, I think, you know, that we wear symbols and jewelry. Now, I have heard people say, well, you shouldn't always be wearing a cross because, again, it's, you know, just wearing your religion on your sleeve. And you don't need to be telling people you're Christian. If you just be a good person, then they'll know that you're Christian. And I just absolutely reject that. I do. Until we tell people what the symbol is, why are we doing this? And so I think these symbols are important. But now the other side of this is that there are people now who love, they just like the Christian jewelry. They just think it's beautiful. This was a couple years ago. I heard a celebrity in Hollywood, happened to be a female, and she said, I like wearing a crucifix because I think a naked Jesus is sexy. So you see someone now with a cross, that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that they're a believer. But I would say it is something at least if people see you wearing a cross or something. You know, for the Jews, it was a Star of David. Something that says, oh, are you a believer? Something that could. So I would encourage us to think about artful, you know, tasteful ways of wearing crosses instead of what I have done myself, falling into that trap of other people saying, oh, you always have to have a cross on because you have to be visible for other people instead of just letting them see the fruit of your life. And I have cringed before that and said, oh, you're right. I shouldn't be always wearing a cross because that's not the only thing that says I'm a Christian. Well, forgive me. Forgive me, because I now am kind of affirming myself that I need to be wearing a cross as an outward sign to people. Not on my sleeve, not trying to rub it in people's faces, but some outward sign I think is important. Now those two, keeping Sabbath and wearing Christian jewelry, I think are important, but you know, you can take it either way. You know, does it have to be on Sabbath? Well, not necessarily. If you don't go, that's fine. Everybody wears Christian jewelry, does not necessarily mean they're Christian. So those are two. There is one sign, one thing that I came up this week, or I was given this week, that is an unmistakable sign that in fact we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Something we can do, one thing that would be a clear sign immediately to people around us that in fact we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that has to do with the name. The name of Jesus. Somehow, some way to incorporate this in our normal dialogue. And I'm not even sure because I'm going to be wrestling with this in my own life. Maybe something like saying to people, oh, I'll pray for you. To say, in some sense, I'm going to ask Jesus to help you. Now, you might say, oh, there's no difference. You know, we can still say, okay, fine. But I have heard people talk in a familiar way about Jesus as though they knew him in an intimate, personal way. And I have been drawn by that. I have to honestly say I've never really done that myself. That's not been part of my normal doctrine. But I know some people that do that, and they are really serious. It's like this person really knows Jesus. This person really talks to Jesus, and this person can hear Jesus talk to them. And I'm like, wow, what a sign that is. Again, we're not pushing it down people's throat. We're not, you know, out on the street corner. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying in the normal sense of conversation, to somehow incorporate the name of Jesus into our dialogue. I was talking to Jesus the other day, or I asked Jesus to help me somehow, some way. And again, I don't know what it would be for you. But can you understand that as soon as we invoke the name of Jesus, people around us are going to say, oh, this guy's a Christian, this woman. Not only that, but to speak of him as a personal acquaintance, what a powerful witness that is. What a powerful witness that is. Now, just in a small way to demonstrate today what I hope would make a difference, but I'm not sure. Again, I think these are very subtle. Is today at the service, if you don't listen to it, maybe you would miss it. But when I hold up Holy Communion, I usually say, the body of Christ, the bread of life. The blood of Christ, the cup of the new covenant. Today, I'm going to say, the body of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The blood of Jesus Christ, the cup of the new covenant. I'm invoking the name, not the title Christ, which is Messiah, but the name Jesus. And I'm wondering, does it make a difference? Will it make a difference? Now, here's another application for this. See, this is. See, we might be sitting here saying, well, no, I don't think that'll make a difference. But here's the real question. Would it make a difference to Jesus? Is Jesus going to hear this? Yeah. Does it make a difference to Jesus that we're invoking his name along with the sacrament? That's the question. And if some people come back and say, oh no, Jesus doesn't care, I'm like, okay. My sense is that Jesus is honored by invoking his name. That's my sense. And so we're going to try it, see how it seems, not how it feels, but how it seems. And we ask ourselves, well, does Jesus care? Do you see the difference it makes in talking about God and talking with God as though he's actually an acquaintance, somebody we know? This is the difference. This is the difference. And I think even keeping Sabbath is wonderful, wearing, you know, Christian symbols is wonderful. But boy, more than anything, invoking the personal name of Jesus as though we know the guy and he knows us. So we're going to try that today. And we'll see among ourselves, but more important, that question I'm going to be living with today and through the week is, was Jesus glorified in this? Now again, let me add, we're not putting Jesus above the Father, okay? Because whatever honors the Son glorifies the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, okay? So it is the way. So I believe the Father is glorified as we exalt Jesus by his name. So you can't glorify one without the other. So my sense is what about this? You know, if we're proud of something, we can't help but talk about it, can we? If we're proud of being, a Green Bay Packers fan or Clemson fan or Florida fan, you don't stay silent. You can't help but talk about it and say, oh yeah, how are they doing? What's happening? You know, and are we a Jesus fan? Are we, let me ask this, are we proud of being Christian? Are we proud to bear the name of Jesus Christ? Now see, maybe this is my own weakness I'm dealing with, but I hear it's great to say, oh yeah, we do. But I tell you, get outside that door. And what I have felt myself is kind of an embarrassment, kind of an awkwardness if I'm to say somebody else the name of Jesus. Do you all ever experience that? Am I the only one? There's just something about it, and I say to myself, oh my goodness, I should be proud of this guy. I should be proud of what he did for me and what he's done for the whole world. I should be going out telling people, by the way, I am a follower of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm not afraid or embarrassed or ashamed to invoke his name in my normal daily conversation. Wow, what a witness. What a witness. Is Jesus pleased? Oh, yeah. Is the Father glorified? Oh, yeah. So see, we are Epiphany. We are the manifestation of Jesus Christ into this world. How can we do that? How can we show we're distinctive from everybody else in the world as God's chosen people? By keeping Sabbath, I think, is one. By wearing symbols, I believe, is another. But most importantly, to invoke the precious name of Jesus on our lips in the normal course of our discussions. What a difference that would make. My prayer is that we would be faithful to this, that we would talk about Jesus as though we're proud and thankful for what he has done for us. Because in all things, he's the one who loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we believe as we exalt the name of Jesus, Father, we also glorify you. And so today, may we begin a new time, a new season of gracefully, reverently, but repeatedly invoking the precious name of Jesus in our everyday conversations, that you would draw all people to yourself by he who is life, the Messiah, the manifested one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.